A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brothers and sisters, if you are raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Put to death, then, the parts of you that are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. By these, you too once conducted yourselves when you lived in that way. But now, you must put them all away: anger, fury, malice, slander, and obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all. The word of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate toward all his works. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Let all your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse in the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Making known to men your might and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom for all ages, and your dominion endures through all generations.
Vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way. Verbum Domini. In this Gospel of St. Luke, he puts the Beatitudes and the woes side by side. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, the only other one that includes the Beatitudes, he starts off the public preaching with the Beatitudes, and then the very last of the public preaching are the woes. That's in chapter 23. So between 8 and 23, we see that they're like bookends here, they're together. In both cases, there is the same issue at stake, that we either look at this world with a focus on the greater goal that we have of seeking the kingdom of heaven, or we look at this world and focus on this world. This becomes the big difference between the Beatitudes and the woes. And I want to highlight that because that's exactly what St. Paul is teaching about in Colossians, though he gives something very specific here. He talks about how there's a condition. And notice how it starts off with a conditional sentence. If you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is part of St. Paul's reflection on the meaning of Christ's ascension. Often we don't so much focus on the ramifications of Christ having ascended into heaven. We, of course, consider a lot about his saving death, and what that means for the forgiveness of sins. We spend a lot of time on the glory of the resurrection. But there are these other areas of the New Testament that also bring a focus on the ascension. And this is one of them. In Ephesians, for instance, he speaks about how Christ is seated in heaven, and therefore we have a citizenship in heaven. And we'll see some of that here as well, that Christ gives us a citizenship in heaven if we are committed to him and believers in him, and if we are in him, we're part of him. That's part of what it means to belong to the church. We belong to the body of Christ. But there is already a sense in which our truest homeland is going to be where he is seated in heaven, and that our truest citizenship is there. And this ought to be extremely important in these and all times, where we don't focus on the citizenships we have here. As we don't reject them, we don't hate them, that would be foolish. We cherish the good parts of the citizenship we have in the places where we're born or live. But we always keep that in perspective of the citizenship that lasts for all eternity in heaven. And with any citizenship, there are both great privileges and rights, but as is always the case with certain rights, there are responsibilities that go with them. We should never think of rights apart from our responsibilities. And this is where St. Paul is trying to give us a sense. So first of all, he speaks of our rights, that if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, where does he speak of that? Just over in chapter 2, the preceding chapter, he speaks about the power of baptism being in the death of Christ. This is what he means by dying. And just as he had said and taught in Romans chapter 6, don't you realize that when you're baptized into the death of Jesus so that you could rise with him? So this is what he's talking about here. And same in chapter 2, where he talks about baptism, not as the removal of flesh, but as removal of sin. And the sin is nailed to the cross and we die to ourselves. This is a very important part of St. Paul's whole experience of Christ. And he sees that our life is hidden with Christ in God. There's this sense of finding an identity in Jesus that is superior to any of the identities we have here on earth. Now, you know, most of us who've been around teenagers, or who maybe long ago in some cases were teenagers, you see how they try various identities. That's what kids do. They'll try this, they'll be the class clown, or they'll be an athlete, and they'll just try them like trying on clothes at a department store. But there is this other identity that, again, is permanent in Christ. And where we see here that with that comes this privilege, this great right, that when Christ your life appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. So what's hidden now in Christ becomes manifest gloriously as he is glorious when we are in heaven, and especially at the end of time with the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does that mean? Here's where he draws the ramifications of our responsibilities. Put to death, then, the parts that are earthly. And he doesn't refer here to the physical body. He's not against the physical body as something that belongs to earth. But what he wants to put to death that is earthly are those various inclinations to sin. So he starts off here with immorality. By that, the word that he uses is porneia. We get the word pornography from it. But porneia is specifically sexual immorality. This was something that was no big deal. It was in the Roman Empire. The Roman government was getting increasingly upset. In the time of Christ, Caesar Augustus had made all kinds of laws because he saw the family was breaking down in his day. And sexual immorality was a big motive leading to the breakdown of family at that time. And this is why it's first. It's a problem that undercuts society, as we see in our own society. With the breakdown of family, you have this terrible increase of problems and crime. Again, as I've mentioned many times, and learned this from doing just a little bit of prison ministry I do, that 85% of the folks in prison come from families where the parents were never married. This is catastrophic. And the sexual revolution is behind the pornography industry, it's behind the industry of human trafficking that we see going on. The sexual revolution has been extraordinarily destructive in our own culture. That's why he says, put that to death. Don't let this earthly culture bring you away from Christ. But then he goes on and deals with passion and evil desire and greed. Again, we just reflect on various aspects of crime and other parts of life. When we allow these crimes, violent crimes of passion, as we see often, too often in the news, various crimes to increase wealth for people who get so much money, they cannot possibly even spend it. If they ate caviar three meals a day, they couldn't spend the money they make. And yet they work hard and do criminal acts to gain even more. That would be greed. And he even identifies greed as a type of idolatry. That's why the wrath of God is coming upon them. He goes on and adds, anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language, stop lying. These are all pretty important aspects of the earthly life he wants us to put to death. He doesn't want us to merely retrain it or accept it and be, you know, non-judgmental. I don't see that here. It's rather that it has to be put to death, and this is a commitment that we have to make. And that's why he adds here then that there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. The various ethnic identities and identities by custom and culture are irrelevant. They're irrelevant compared to being in Christ. We don't allow any social norm. Again, I've mentioned this many times. Every society has some sins that they consider okay for their time. But those change. Some sins that were okay in the past are no longer okay. So slavery was a terrible, terrible institution that was okay. Racial bigotry was law in this country in the past, in my childhood. And then we see, oh, that's really unpopular, but sexual morality is okay. And it'll keep changing. Violence becomes okay in some cultures, and in others, not so much, but other sins replaced. Those cultural acceptances of different kinds of sin and madnesses are not what Christ teaches us. That's why that citizenship with him in heaven, that citizenship where we are seated with him already in heaven, and we see that's the norm for us, how they live and act in heaven. We don't project the sins of this culture onto heaven, but rather we seek the holiness and virtues of heaven. But as our Lord said in today's gospel, does that mean, oh boy, if you stop lying, stop being greedy, stop seeking lust, everybody will like you? I don't think so. I don't think so. The people who liked racial bigotry sure didn't like it when you were against it. And today, people who are against certain forms of sexual immorality also are disliked. We should expect that. That's going to be the way that life is. The folks who prefer the citizenship of earth and this world over the citizenship of heaven are not neutral towards virtue. They're opposed. But in the face of such opposition, as Christ tells, we can know we are still among his blessed, and that he will reward us as he rewarded the prophets.